All right, this book of 2 John, a letter written from the apostle to a church that was under persecution. And we see at the beginning of his letter, we saw him establish the baseline or the foundation of any church or individual is that of truth. And truth is an imperative. Truth is and must be our foundation. And upon that foundation, we build love. And we saw that loving one another is one of the commands that Jesus gave, and we looked at that last week. And according to 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And so love is a very key and very important part of every believer's life. But we know that love must be intricately involved and related to truth, because truth regulates our love. Now, what we're going to be looking at tonight is the last several verses of this letter that And again, many times we've become so academic that we forget that the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sat down and wrote this as a letter. He wrote a letter because he cared about these people. And he cared about them, and he wanted to communicate them the importance of truth, and that truth, that love is built upon truth. And then he speaks to a very, very important matter. And that is dealing with false teachers. That is dealing with false doctrine. We deal with that today. False teachers and false doctrine. And I hope and I trust that you realize that it does not always come in the person-to-person contacts at your door. I hope you realize that false teaching can enter your home through the media, through the internet, through the television, through the radio, through the mail. All of these different means that we have in our world that can be used for good can also be used for evil. So tonight we are going to look at how John applies the baseline of truth and the characteristic of love that's built on truth, and he applies those things in a believer's life so that they are equipped to deal with false teaching. Keeping a finger in 2 John, just go over to Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 2, just a couple pages. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have John writing to seven churches of Asia. And I want you to notice these three churches that had to deal with false teachers. First of all, look at chapter 2, verse 2. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. What you see here is the church that is serious about false teaching and deals with them. And they deny false teachers in their midst. They are affirmed for that. Now go down to chapter 2, verse 14. Here we have writing to the church at Pergamos, verse 14, I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now we see a church that what? Is not denying the false teachers, but has accepted them in their midst. And Jesus Christ speaks against this going on. Go down to verse 20. Verse 20 of the same chapter. The church of Thyatira. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you have suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What do we see? We see this church also embracing a false teacher and Jesus speaking out against them. Back to 2 John. Again, I'm going to read the entire book. We don't get to do that too often, but it's good to get the context. Here we go. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, that as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. As you see, we see his establishment of truth. We see his discussion of love and obeying God's commandments. And he establishes that first for this church. And then he says, for deceivers have come out and entered into the world. Now, a deceiver in many contexts is not necessarily someone that is from the world that begins to study the scriptures and comes and says, I'm going to purposely go in and disrupt this entire church. What's interesting is that most of the time, these deceivers actually come from within the church, and they grab a hold of some doctrine, and they begin to take it farther than what Jesus Christ intends for it to go, or they don't take it far enough. And they do it in such a way that it will benefit people, benefit themselves. And so they begin to communicate this doctrine, this differing view, if you will, of established truth. And therefore, then they begin to gather a following. And as they gather a following, they begin then to have opportunity to take this teaching elsewhere. So these false teachers aren't necessarily arising up and saying, you know what? Those Christians over there, we're going to go get them. But many times, sadly, it comes from within. It comes from people that are not walking in the Spirit, but rather seeking attention for themselves. Many times they're disgruntled or they've had difficulties with a previous church situation, or they have run into a a doctrine or a teaching that their lifestyle does not agree with. And so they find some way to legitimize, if that is a word, their lifestyle. John here says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." Notice he calls them deceivers. Principle we need to understand tonight, one principle, is that we need to call them the way we see them. Are they truth tellers or are they liars? They are either one or the other. As a pastor, I am a proclaimer. I stand before you several times a week. And you should be able to clearly discern whether I am a truth teller or a deceiver. It's one or the other. And you and I, we always want a truth teller to be a part of this assembly, to be a part of our teaching ministry at this church. This is why I and the deacons take it very seriously, the people we bring in to teach, to do conferences and other things. Because there are deceivers that are in the world. So principle number one is call them as you see them. Are they truth tellers or are they liars? For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. How do you discern? How do you discern if they are indeed telling the truth or if they are telling a lie? It is very key here that we understand that the doctrines that John is focusing in on and zeroing in on, because let's face it, there are many areas of Christianity that have differing views in different situations, in different parts of doctrine. But John here is focusing in on the very specific doctrine of Jesus Christ. In other words, that is the absolute must never change doctrine. Jesus Christ, who is he and what has he done? You see this phrase here, and he says, who confess? Now, this is the same word that's seen in 1 John 1:9, homologous, which is the idea of agreeing or saying the same thing as. And so we see here, those who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, why is this an important doctrine? This is an important doctrine because it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name that means God is Savior. Christ, Anointed One, which is the Greek term for the Messiah. So in other words, we have Jesus and the name given to him through Mary. And we have Christ, the name given to him by God from the Old Testament. And so we have the stamp of authority upon Jesus Christ. And notice, I believe John uses that name very purposefully in this text. He could have said just Jesus. He could have said just Christ. He could have said Lord. But no, he says Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Well, flesh. I mean, we can't argue about what flesh is. Flesh, if you want to be real technical about it, is the soft, squishy stuff that has blood running through it that covers your bones. And so the argument here is, Jesus Christ, who is he? Did he come in the flesh? And the doctrine is he God in human flesh? Those two things must come together and must meet. God, flesh. That is imperative to bring us the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world upon the cross of Jesus Christ. It is God in human flesh that makes the sacrifice upon the cross valuable and of merit. If he was not God, then he was just another man that died. If he was not man, then who was on the cross? Was he on the cross? And then you could begin to speculate, who was he? And all these other questions. And so very important that we discern and understand that a false teacher is one who does not proclaim and believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. It is very important. And you will see that as false teachers come to your door, you will see this is the sticking point. They will disagree with you. If they are a false teacher, they will be disagreeing with you about this point. Who is Jesus and what has he done? What has his life accomplished? His life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All of those things associated with his life in the flesh. His death on the cross, his burial, his flesh that is no longer alive is placed in the ground, signifying he has died, and then he is risen again. He has a resurrected body. Again, he is in flesh. He has a resurrected body. They touched him. He ate. He spoke. He was back. He was alive. And then he rose, ascended to be with his Father in heaven. So, call them as you see them. Are they truth tellers or liars? You can discern who they are by what they proclaim about Jesus Christ. Who is he? Is he God in human flesh who died to take away the sin penalty of the world? Who confess not, these false teachers, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? This is a deceiver and an antichrist. John very clearly is not pulling punches here. They are deceivers, and they are antichrist, an unantichrist. Doesn't say the antichrist, he's an unantichrist. In other words, he is an adversary or one who is against the Messiah. If you want to take that term out literally, you have anti, which is against, and you have Christos, which is the word for Messiah, anointed one, Christ. And so you have one who is against the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Those are strong, strong accusations to bring against someone. But we see that John is serious. He says, listen, church, I've sought to establish you in the truth, to show you how important it is that you love God and keep his commandments. And you need those things because you're going to have false teachers that are going to be knocking on your door. And they're going to be declaring and wanting to teach you these things. And you must know the truth. The truth is your baseline. In this passage, you have three imperatives. Now, when I say imperatives, these are commands. You have in verse 8, you have look. All right. Imperatives in the Greek, they come across as a commanding term. Pay attention. This is something you must do. The first imperative is you see look. And John says, look to yourselves that we not lose those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Some translations will change the we in here to you. Nevertheless, the principle or the concept that we are seeing here is a warning, and you have to watch, church, and take care of what you allow in and what you believe. Because if you begin to believe and embrace these false doctrines and deceptions, then what has happened in your life begins to crumble. Notice he says that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Interesting, speaking of reward. And speaking of this concept, that there is a idea of a reward, and you work and you labor hard, whether it be in your own heart and mind or in the lives of others, to build them up in Christ. And it is so disheartening, and I hope this is not true, but some of you might have experienced a time where you've invested your life into someone, and then you have seen them walk away from God because they have embraced false doctrine. And how disheartening is that? to see the hard work and in time and investment and it not taken seriously. Now, of course, that's not why we witness. That's not why we disciple. That's not why we spend time and invest in these things and people. But yet there is a great reward in seeing children walking in the truth, isn't there? Whosoever, verse 9, transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. Now he's speaking to the church people here, and he's saying, listen, he who transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. On the flip side, he that abides on the doctrine of Christ, in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So now he is speaking, he's given the imperative, look, take care of yourselves, watch. And here's the parameters, here's what you need to understand. This idea of transgressor or transgress is one that goes on ahead outside of the bounds or the boundaries that have been established and set. I mean, you look at this, whosoever transgresses or goes outside of the boundaries and abides or remains not in the doctrine of Christ, in other words, the teaching of Christ. We have the teachings of Jesus Christ, and those that go outside of those teachings, go on ahead of them, are those people that are abiding not in the teachings of Christ. They have not God. Wow, that is a powerful statement. But what John is doing is he's pointing a finger at our hearts and is saying, believer, you need to be able to discern and understand the truth. And if you are one who goes outside of the bounds of Christ's teaching and doctrine, you have not God. That's what he says here. Hath not God. As you consider that thought, I want you to understand here that this term transgresseth is a present tense, and when you translate it, you can use this, you can say it, whosoever continually transgresseth, and whosoever continually abideth not. That is key because of this. There may come a time in your life or my life, and God forbid this happen, but there may come a time where you do transgress, where you do go outside the bounds of God's teaching. You know, we could look at it as sin, okay, if you want to put it that way. And when we do that, and we do that continually, when we abide and we continually abide not in the doctrine of Christ, that is a sure sign that you are not of God. So it is a key thing that you understand this concept. And if you want, you could put a little note in there, continually transgresseth, continually abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. But he that abide or continually abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Why is that significant that John mentions that he has both the Father and the Son? They're one. He puts them on an equal playing field. They are equal. They are one. You abide, you remain in the doctrine of Christ. You have both the Father and the Son. The Father, God in heaven, the Son, Jesus Christ. You've got them both. Verse 10, and this is probably part of what you're really interested in, is where it gets practical here. And he says, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him. That's the imperative, the second imperative. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him, another imperative, Godspeed. The question that you may ask, and I ask as well, is what about loving your enemies? Didn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies? This sounds very harsh. And is John speaking against that? Well, according to what he has already said, we know he cannot be doing that, because that would be disagreeing with the doctrine of Christ, correct? Right? We're putting to test now what we're learning. And what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, we are to love. And indeed, he does tell us, love your enemies. Well, what he does not say here is he does not say that you are not to love them. What he does say, though, is there if any come unto you and they don't bring this teaching, he says, receive him not into your house. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we don't bring them into our home? You could ask God to help you interpret and understand that, because let's think about this for a moment. The church back in this time period, where would they meet primarily? In the homes, okay? So if you want to take it in one aspect, you could consider it, do not allow them a hearing in your assembly. There are several places in the New Testament where it speaks of the church in your home. The church in your home. But you could also take it very literally, your home. You could take it to the point of, if you do receive them in, you do not allow them to teach. You teach. And they are not allowed to proclaim their doctrine. Why is John so specific and he draws such a hard line here? Listen, church. Deception is exactly that, deception. It is tricky. It is this close to the truth, but it's not the truth. And any one of us, if we allow ourselves to sit under this teaching and to absorb this information, could succumb to this deception. So John says, don't allow it at all. Don't allow it at all. So the imperative is, receive him not into your house. Do not give him a hearing in your midst. Neither bid him Godspeed. Now, the King James Version translates this a little differently than what the Greek tells us. It makes it almost sound like waving him goodbye and saying, go get him, buddy! But in reality, this is the opposite. The Greek term here, bid, and again, this is an imperative, is greeting. It's the word for a greeting. And so what is he saying? He says, neither greet him with glad tidings. It's the salutation. Verse 11, for he that greets him with glad tidings is a partaker of his evil deeds. In other words, he that is encouraging this person and blessing his work is a partaker. And that is an interesting word, partaker. It comes from the same idea of koinonia, fellowship, agreement, partnership. And that's a strong accusation here. But if you bid him, if you greet him with glad tidings and joy, you are a partner of his evil deeds, of the deceptor, of the deceiver. So the three imperatives, look for yourselves, watch over, be careful. The second imperative, receive him not into your house. Do not give him a hearing. The third imperative, do not bid him greeting with glad tidings. Do not greet him with glad tidings. Do not encourage his work. I mean, very practically, you and I probably all have encountered Jehovah's Witnesses at our door. You know, it's very important that, yes, we do show the love of Christ. But you must draw the line. You must not give them a hearing. In other words, you must not allow them to begin teaching and proclaiming their false doctrine before you. And you are not to continue to encourage, you're not to encourage them in their work. Because you know that the next whom they go to, who knows not Christ and does give them a hearing, there is a false doctrine being proclaimed that will draw a person further away from God rather than to God. Whew, powerful stuff. But it's important because we deal with false teachers. You deal with them on the television, the radio, newspaper, magazines. They're in your home. Whether we like it or not, they're there. And we, you and I, must look out. Look over yourselves. You need to receive them not into your home, and you don't greet them with glad tidings. Closing, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. That term is more literally mouth to mouth. In other words, I hear your voice, you hear my voice. I see your lips moving, you see my lips moving. That our joy may be full. That our joy, that your joy as a church, that my joy as an apostle may be full. And that word again is plerao. That word is full to overflowing. That our joy. And dear church, our joy, that's the way it should be. And our joy will be full to overflowing as we walk in the truth. God's given us His truth. His word is truth. He's given us that baseline so we can understand what is truth and what is a lie. He's given us the clarification of the key doctrine that we must understand and know. The doctrine of Jesus Christ in the flesh. He is God in human flesh. God's appointed Messiah in human flesh. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together, and thank you for this powerful little letter that was written at the hand of John to a church or to some believers who, under persecution, dealing with false teachers, needed this encouragement and truth. And I thank you for teaching us these things as well. Lord, we want to be faithful. Give us discernment. Help us to see who is a truth teller and who is a deceiver. In Jesus' name, amen.